Praise the Lord. Good evening, everybody. I really needed that prayer, to be honest, for clarity, because what I'll be speaking on this evening might sound a little bit abstract, and also for strength, because this week has been very tiring for me. My brain's tired, my body's tired, too tired to sleep, too tired to rest, too tired to read. But anyway, I'm trusting that the Lord will pass the message on to you. Praise the Lord. I titled it Spiritual Sights, not saying that brings transformation, but you will understand them as I go along, hopefully. Maybe it's over there. Let me. Okay. No, that one. Right, okay, I'll probably start. I'm sure you'll be able to see it. Okay, you all know that when Jesus entered the temple in the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, they gave him the scroll. He opened to a passage in Isaiah that talked about him, the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. And one of the things that he says that the Lord has anointed him to do was to open the sight, you know, bring recovery of sight, both physical and both spiritual. So that's one of the things I will be talking about. Well, first of all, before I go to the spiritual aspect, I have a physical healing that he did here, which I would later on link to a spiritual aspect. So if you like to turn to the book of Mark, I'm sure it's you all know this, okay? You're all Bible students here. The book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. I have it here. Hopefully the blinking will not, yes, this report has flash photography in it, so please be careful. Okay, right. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And then he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him. He asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hand on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Like I said, I'm sure you all know this story very well. Jesus did a miracle. The Bible says he went to this town, Bethsaida, and we will talk about Bethsaida soon. Okay, and they brought a blind man to him. You know, they just brought him and said, Jesus, please touch him. You know, Jesus, just touch him. They begged him, Jesus, just, you know, they came set with the kind of miracle they wanted, just a touch. You know, just touch him. And I found out that there are some times we could be set in the miracles, in the way we want God to touch our lives. Lord, please do it this way. And we are looking for this way, such that if God decides to do it another way, we might totally miss it. Oh, Lord, please touch that person to be the one to give me this money. Oh, touch, you know, we become so prescriptive. You know, like going to your GP and say, GP, you don't tell him what's wrong with you, just can you prescribe antibiotics for me? You know, you already know what is wrong with you. You know what exactly is going to deal with it. Instead of going to the maker and saying, okay, or the GP and saying, this is it, and allow him to use his diagnostic, his experience, okay? Or coming to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my issue, all right? Laying it before him in any way that he might want to meet you at that point of your need. You know, they said, touch him. Probably they've heard that Jesus, you know, by touching some people made miracles. I'm sure they've heard that Jesus sent a word. And, you know, the centurion's servants was healed. So Jesus, please, they begged him, touch him. But we now see that Jesus did something totally different. He came for a touch, but what did Jesus do? The Bible says Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. I don't know, you know, how big that town is, but, you know, it's a long walk. Imagine, you came for a touch, and Jesus now is leading you. And I wonder what conversation, what would have been in that man's mind? I came for a touch, but Jesus is leading me out of the town. We are going on. Then he led him all the way out of the town. Wow. Imagine, you say, oh, Lord, can you meet me this way? I'm set in this way. You're set this way. But the Lord decides to take you on a journey. Okay? Not just do, no. Your healing, not yet. I need to take you out of this place. Could that happen? That you come to God, say, needing God, please do something for me in this way. But God says, no. I need to take you somewhere first. The Bible says Jesus did what? Led him out of the town. And when he led him out of the town, he did something again. Jesus spit on him. Wow. I don't know in any culture where spitting at somebody is a good thing. Especially in the Middle East, I'm sure it is disrespectful. It is embarrassing. Jesus, I came for the torch. First of all, you took me by the hand and led me out of the town. Now you are spitting on my face. Imagine. Jesus, I came for the torch. You are taking me on this long journey I never planned. And now I'm looking embarrassed. I'm disrespected. Hi. But the Bible says he spat on him and then put his hands. Finally, he got what he wanted, a torch. Put his hands on him and asked him if he saw anything. And the man looked up. I see men like trees walking. Imagine. Still, he had gotten what he wanted now. After the long walk, after the spitting, but the torch wasn't enough. He was saying, would that happen to us that you come to God with one thing, believing God for one aspect, he's taking you on a journey, and somehow in your process you look embarrassed, and after, but it looks like, oh, this thing is half complete. What I asked God for is half complete. It's not totally there. Verse 26. Then he put his hands on his eyes again. Hallelujah. And made him look up, and he restored and saw everyone clearly. Now, finally, he got his miracle. Amen. Now, verse 26, okay. Jesus now made a statement to him and said, he sent him away to his house, saying, don't go back, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. You know, the question I'm asking myself, what is it about that town that Jesus, first of all, had to take this man out of it to heal him, and then tell him, don't go back there. Don't tell anyone in that town. What is it about Bethsaida? I just decided to look up other scriptures about Bethsaida. I'm sure you many will know some of them. Now, the Bible says, Philip was from Bethsaida, in St. John, who was writing that. Now, even though Mark called it a town, John here is saying it's a city. Okay, so it must be a big place to be confused between a town. Is it a town? Is it a city? So John is saying it's a city. And that's the city of Andrew and Peter. So three of disciples, of Jesus' disciples, came from Bethsaida. But yet, for this man to get his own healing, for eyes open, Jesus had to take him out of it. One quarter of Jesus' disciples came from here. Okay? Another thing, another significant thing, I'm sure you also know this part of scripture, where Jesus cursed some cities, saying, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre, so mighty works were done in this town. They had seen miracles. Probably that's why they believed Jesus, a touch, you know, just touch me, touch him. They begged Jesus. Mighty work had been done, but yet for this man, Jesus said, I have to take you out of the town, maybe because of the cost, I don't know, okay, the Bible's not clear, all right, and tell him not to go back. Jesus didn't tell any other person that kind of thing, but for him to see clearly, Jesus had to take this step. Why is the question I will ask myself? Even the people that brought the man to Jesus, we are from that town, is it not? But yet, Jesus is saying, don't go back there. Could that be something related to a kind of blindness? Does the Lord want to take us somewhere out of something to make sure that we actually see clearly and do a work in us? Maybe I've been set in my ways, is set in a particular way and think, oh, this is the way God works. But God actually wants to lead me out and say, look, no, so that he can reveal himself to me. Amen. Now let's go ahead. I want to look at now the spiritual aspect, and I'm going to bring back this story back into what I'm preaching. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, 3 to 6 there, Paul writing to the Corinthians, who at that point in time was talking about his ministry and the gospel which he preached. And then he came to verse 3, he said, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So that means even if the gospel which you preach, people are not seeing it, it is veiled to people who are perishing. Then he said in verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Now I think I have it in New Living Translation. It says, Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded their eyes. So it is a blindness. There is a blindness that is being caused by the God of this age, by Satan, that makes people not to see what? The gospel. That makes people not to understand the gospel. That even if you debate with them, debate cannot cure blindness, can it? Even if you argue with them, because it is caused by a God, the God of this world has blinded, it cannot cure the blindness. And if you read verse 5, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. We preach that Jesus is Lord. So he knows that it is a thing, it is a principality thing. It is a power thing. It is a territorial thing. That is why he says, I will preach what? Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Not argument, not philosophy, not anything. He preaches Jesus because it is what? The blindness has been caused by the God of this age, by the God of this world, Satan. Hallelujah. Now, in the chapter preceding this, he now talked about the blindness where I want to focus on, about the blindness in the people of God, the Israelites. Amen. It says, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Now, you all know the background to the story, all right? In the Old Testament, when Moses went up the mountain, met with God, the Bible says that what? He came back and his face was shining, right? And the people couldn't look into his face. And because of that, he had to now wear a veil, okay? He put a veil, but there was something that Paul said here. He said, they could not look steadily at the end of what? Passing away. That glory, that shining was actually what? Passing away. New Living Translation put it another way. It says, even though it was destined to fade away, there is that glory, even though it was from an encounter with God, was it not? It was still destined to do what? Fade away. Now, coming to the point I want to make, are there things in our life, even though it would have been done previously by God, that are destined to fade away? Though because we are set in our ways, we don't see it. And actually prevents us from seeing Christ in a new way, in a fresh way. We are not like Moses. You put a veil. These things, all these glories, all these experiences. Yes, we had revivals. You know, some people would go about and talk about the revivals they have seen. The West Revival, the Azusa Street Revival. But it was like it's passed away. So what happened? Is God no more moving? He's moving. But how is he moving now? Are we going to be set in our ways to not see what God is doing? Because we are set, we are believing, oh, because, you know, the children of Israel, like, this thing, even the, you know, Judaism today, they hold so tenaciously to it that they've not seen Christ. So the same thing could happen. We could have that kind of a mindset. Because we've seen God move in a particular way before, we have that mindset not to see that, oh, how he is moving again. And that will, you know, cause a veil. Let's move ahead. It says, but their minds were blinded. So it had caused a blindness. That experience has caused a blindness. For unto this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Now, before I come back to that, because the veil is, so their minds have been blinded by that experience, even though it is a passing away one. You know, bringing up, you know, the issues of revivals and everything during the Azusa Street revival, you hear about people, oh, we are slain in the spirit, falling down, you know, speaking in tongues and things. All right, such that now there are people who are even faking that. And some people are carried away, you know, some people just, you will see, you don't know this, if you watch Christian TV, somebody's touching and people, whoo, fall. And people get carried away. It happened really in those days. I believe so. I read the stories. I'm sure many of you read it about all those revivals. You know, when I read God Generals and I see, oh, all those Penn Lewis and the rest of them, how it happened. You know, William Seymour, the great things that happened. But then now, people are now faking it. A veil has been covered and they don't see anything about, oh, that is the way God works. Hallelujah. But the people's mind were hardened. It caused a hardness of heart. Friends, if we are set in our ways, it will cause a hardness of heart that we will not see God moving. If I come to God believing that God, it is only a touch that I want from you. It is only a touch. So I touch him and God decides I want to take you on a journey. You will miss it out. You will miss all the things he wants to do in your life. You will miss his move. You will miss him. Because I'm set that this is how he works. Hallelujah. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Friends, it is not in a method. It is not in an experience. It is not in a feeling. And I believe, you know, Pastor talked on this in the morning. It is not just about a feeling. It's not just about an experience. It is about something which Paul will later on, which I will go and say. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts. Hallelujah. Now, let me give an illustration. Probably that this might help. Remember in the Old Testament, when Elijah appeared before Ahab, right, and declared, but by my word, there will be no rain. Okay? And what did God tell Elijah? Elijah, go to the brook of Cherith. And while he was there, he drank from the little brook. And what? Ravens came and fed him. But after the while, what happened? The brook dried. And God had to tell him, arise, go to a woman in Zarephath. A widow in Zarephath. Okay? I have commanded the woman to feed you. What if Elijah didn't hear that voice and was still believing, look at this brook. Ha, where is the miracle? Where is the miracle? He is so stuck on the brook, and that is what many of us are stuck on, the brook of Cherith. I want bed that, because that is more miraculous than a widow feeding me. Is it not? We want the big, great, what we imagine, this brook and ravens bringing my food for me to eat. Than, okay, me going for the widow, you know, no, this is more miraculous. I'm going to look at this. But the Lord specifically told him, go there. And even though, yes, he did, there was a miracle here, that the flour, the oil never ran dry. Hallelujah. Are we going to dried up brooks to look for God? Whereas God wants to take us in another aspect to experience him. Won't we not allow him to take us by the hand and lead us to where he wants us and then instruct us, oh, don't go back there. Yes, okay, don't go. He doesn't want me here. This is where he wants me. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, The veil is taken away. Friends, this is it. When a person turns to Christ, not to experiences, not to feelings, not to any other thing, but to Christ, he takes away those veils, those things that had probably made me see, not see him. He takes it away. Those passing glories that I have held on to and said, this is it, because I've been said, he takes it away. He said, when one turns to the Lord, when your turning is to Christ and Christ alone, you will not miss it, because of him is a greater glory. When my focus is on Christ, not on the song, not on a method, not on, okay, in that man of God, okay, yes, if I just go and he prays for me, or he gives me anointing oil, not in all those things, but on Christ, that even if he says, okay, yes, go and let that person pray for you, fine. But if he doesn't say so, what is he saying? Turn to the Lord, and he takes away all those veils, all those coverings, anything that has blinded my eyes from seeing him. And then verse 17, the Bible talks about, Paul says, now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I know many people quote this verse in isolation, talking about, oh, where the Lord is the Spirit. But it's relating to what is before and what is after, about turning to Christ. Because when a man turns to Christ and the veil is taken away, he begins to see freedom. Oh, my mindset has actually held me back. I am free to worship God the way he wants me to worship. Oh, these experiences, even though, yes, God brought them, is a liberation, a freedom in the spirit to actually follow him and follow him alone. And then verse 18, Paul says, I think I should use the New Living Translation, we don't have here. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. Hallelujah. It is by seeing him, when all those props, all those feelings, all those expressions, all those things that I've actually held on to, that had made me set on my ways, when they are removed, I can see and reflect the glory of God. God will ask, oh yes, now I have my man. He's independent of props. He is independent. His whole dependence is on Christ and Christ alone. I can do what I want to do in this man's life. I can do the transformation that I need to do in his life. But if there are veils, I won't see him clearly. What I get is a distorted view. And if I am being transformed into the image of what I see, then I will probably be I'll be transformed in a wrong image. But if I see him clearly, he gets what he wants in me, there is a transformation, okay, from glory to glory, just the way he wants. These days there are in church they've brought in a lot of things about change, about transformation. They've brought psychology in, do these things early in the morning, do all psychology. And sometimes you might think, oh yes, this has actually helped. It actually works, it works. And you see some improvement in probably your character, your behavior towards things. But after a while, something comes. That thing you think you have overcome just comes out of you. Oh, I thought I have dealt with this thing. Because all those things were not deep, not hard deep. But there is a work that only God can do in a man's heart. Only him. I, the Lord, know the man's heart, he said. Only him knows it. Only him can do a work that is heart deep. When those things come and try us and we begin to see, oh, this is anger that I thought I have dealt with. This behavior that I thought I have dealt with. Why is he showing his face? And we might say, oh, the devil is tempting me. Well, it might not have been the devil. It might be God trying to show you that it is still there. I still need to work in you. So remove all those props, all those things you have been believing that they will actually help you make you a better person. trust in me, Christ, he said, look unto him alone and let him do the transformation that only him can do. Praise the Lord. Just to summarize, and I really hope that the message has been clear, okay? And my prayer is that God will take us by the hand and lead us, removing everything that had veiled and blinded our hearts from seeing him. And friends, what might have been blinding my eyes may be different from what has been blinding yours. It is only when I go to God that God can tell me, look, this thing has been a stumbling block for you. This thing, okay, has been like an idol for you. It might not be for another person. But when I go to him and he takes me by the hand, he will be able to say, look, yes, I need to take you out of this place. I need to bring you to here and do the work he wants to do. My prayer is that he will open our eyes to see him and him alone so that we may be transformed into his image. Because that is what he wants. We being conformed to the image of God's own son. Hallelujah. Thank you.